Well, you might pray for me. Well, I have a little bit of a challenge for you tonight. I'd like to start with the 25th chapter of Matthew. Jesus speaking says, in the first verse, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." He didn't say that this was going to be likened unto the Roman Empire. He didn't say that it was going to be likened unto the world. It wouldn't be likened unto the Guthrie Town Council or the Logan County Board of Education. Wasn't going to be likened to the Clevenger family. It's going to be likened unto the kingdom of heaven. Which makes me to think that there was a religious component to this. Obviously, he was talking about something that was that people must have given themselves to. It was like the kingdom of heaven. There was 10 virgins. I don't think that you could have looked at them and told the difference. I don't think that you could have said that one was different because they wore their hair different or dress length was different or any kind of color that they might have had on or anything that you could have told them a difference. The scripture wasn't referring to anything like that. What made them all common was that there was 10 virgins. That's what made them all alike. And wasn't the scripture give no definition of anything that caused them to be different one from another at all. There was something that differentiated them, but it wasn't anything that you could look at or notice. None of that. You couldn't have said that one did something more than the other or any of those kind of things. You couldn't have said that. Then the kingdom of heaven is likened to the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And here's a distinguishing factor between them. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. That's what made them different. It wasn't any other factor that, if I may say in a group like this, if we used to say those kind of things, I, of course, couldn't look out into this crowd and really differentiate you much. The difference here is that 5 of them were wise because wisdom has to do with the decisions you make. And there was 5 of them foolish because foolishness has to do with the decisions you make. And that was the difference between the titles that they had of foolish and wise. But 5 of them were wise in the fact of the way they looked at things. And you may even say that possibly that they were wise in the sense of the value that they put on their souls. They were different. They were different. They were different. Although they were all virgins, which again implies, as does the kingdom of God, that there was religion involved. That's, I think, what he's talking about. This is a religious exercise here. And there's 10 virgins who have no doubt exercised themselves well in the idea of religion. But now it comes down to the difference that 5 of them were wise in the sense that they made a very good choice and 5 of them made a very poor choice. So I want to challenge us tonight with that idea of what we choose and the way we choose it. Because it makes a huge difference in our lives. It wasn't talking about the particular things that people may do or not do, which could be involved in it, the particular standards or anything else. They were virgins, so they had made some, obviously that's a religious statement of the purity they had kept themselves in. The religious mode that they had stayed in. They had stayed in a religious mode, no doubt. But they had come to the point that they had become foolish because they didn't keep the essence of it. They didn't keep the real importance of it in their hearts, in their lives. They didn't have the intensity anymore. The choice that made them, or the thing that made them to have the real drive to do it, they no doubt had lost. Five were wise and five were foolish. It says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Well, this is all, of course, an analogy. But that's quite a fearful statement, I think, to be at a very crucial time and say, my lights went out. I don't have the essence of what I'm supposed to have. I've lost it, but I'm religious. How could such a thing happen? I've done all of this. I almost think somehow the idea that the religion was kept in there makes it all the more foolish. I mean, I don't think any of it's good, but the idea of somebody living to their flesh and missing eternity to someone that pretended to be religious all their life misses eternity. The one scripture said, if there isn't any place to eat, drink, and be merry. Let's live for what we've got, live to the fullest, and we'll die, and that'll be the end of it. I don't believe that is a fact, but it almost brings in the extra foolishness of it is to give your life, your total life to something, to come up to the end of it and say, I don't have it. I remember a story that I read one time of a man who had lived his life and was a pastor and had claimed salvation for 40 or 50 years, whatever it was, I think it was 50 years, and comes down to the last moments of his life, and everyone's sitting around saying what a wonderful man he had been, and how much work he had done for the Lord, and how praying for his blessing to cross, and all of a sudden he sits up straight in his bed and cries, I'm lost. I'm lost. I never had anything. I don't have anything. I'm lost. What a statement at the end of your life to finally come up to the end of it and say, my light's out. My light's out. I've done all this. I prayed for others. I encouraged others. I talked to people on the phone. I preached salvation messages. I done the altar work. I done everything that I could. And I get up here to the end and my light's out. I don't really have it. I don't have anything there. Well, Lord, help us to make sure we find the reality of the Lord and keep the reality of the Lord in our lives all the time. There was another place in the scriptures that there was a rich man Jesus talks about in a parable. And the rich man's fields brought forth plenty. Well, he didn't need it to. It didn't sound like he was already rich. But his fields bring forth plenty. So he's got a plenteous field, and the idea of that scripture is that the man simply contemplates. If you'll read that scripture, it doesn't ever come to pass. It's a man that's contemplating. He's thinking about his life and what's happened, and he's a rich man, and he's got all of this stuff in the field. Well, what am I going to do with it? I mean, I got all this great fortune and blessing, and he's pondering it, and he says in his heart, well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns that I might be able to bestow my fruit in it, that all my crops in it. And then he said something that's very important. He said, I'll say to my soul, take your ease. You've got much laid up for many years. And the Lord said, "Thou fool." What a foolish thing. Folks, it's not wrong to tear barns down or build bigger barns. It isn't wrong to contemplate the financial actions of your life. It isn't wrong to want to take care of the abundance of the blessings God gave you. None of those things are wrong at all in any capacity. What's wrong is to say and have the attitude that I don't need God. I don't need Him. I've got much. I'll say to my soul, I've got much. I don't need anything else. I don't need God. I don't need His blessings in my life. I don't need His protection in my life. I don't need His salvation. I'm going to sit in my comfort of and I'm going to be able to enjoy my life. But the Lord said, "Thou fool," for a reason. You made a bad choice. It differentiates us from the category of the wise to the category of the foolish. A simple choice can make the total difference to whether you're wise or foolish. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the neglecting of God tonight is foolishness. It is foolishness no matter where it's done at. Because God is real, and we, every one of us need God, whether you want to recognize it or not. He holds our breath, as He told the king. I think Daniel told the king, He's got your breath in His hands. He has all of your life in His hands, and when He decides that it's over, it's over. And so it's foolishness for us to think that we can plant a field and it can bring forth plenteous without Him. It can't. It's foolish to think that I can arise tomorrow with strength to be able to face the day without Him. I can't. It's foolishness to think that life will be fine for me and I'm going to do well without Him. You can't. And you never know what may befall you. What a foolish, foolish choice to make. And I want to say this, and I believe this. I believe that you can set your whole life in gatherings like this and miss the essence of it. I believe that you can give your life to these kind of meetings and to the fellowship of this body, and you can do all of those things, and you can sit there without a full intention to serve the Lord, and you can really make, I'm going to say it's a good thing to do. Thank God for everybody. But it's still a foolish choice not to make God serious in your life. It's a foolish choice not to take these opportunities that we get and make the best of them, to be able to listen intently to the Word of God and apply it. Not only listen to it, but be not only hearers of the Word, but doers also. The man's that had the rich man, there was a better way to do that. It's not hard to figure what would have been better. The contemplation of that man's heart, as he thought, what should I do? This is what I'll do. Maybe I'll tear those barns down. If God wills me another day, I may tear those barns down and build bigger ones. And I'll take all of that stuff, and if God wills, I'll put it into those barns. And if God wills, I'll distribute a good portion of it to the poor. And I'll seek Him for His will, what to do with the rest of it. And if God would have me to be in this place, by His grace, maybe next year's crop will be just as good. And if God wills me another day, maybe I can do that. And if not, blessed be the name of the Lord. That would be and the Lord would have said to that man, "Thou wise servant," how faithful and good that would be to be able to say that. Well, Lord, help us, because we have the opportunity and space and time. And if we're not careful, I'm going to tell you what happens. And this is the challenge and the burden of my message tonight. What happens is a familiar scripture in Proverbs 29. In the first verse, "He that being often reproved, harden his neck, and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So, the often being reproved is what I'm interested in tonight, or the idea that I've sat here, I've listened, I've heard, I've been challenged, I didn't do anything. I've been here, I've listened, I've been challenged, and I didn't do anything. And I come again, and I heard the songs, I heard the challenge, I heard the testimonies, I heard the preaching, the word came, I didn't do anything. I never made a move, I didn't do anything, and it goes over and over, and him being often reproved, hardening his neck, and after a while, you don't have the capacity to feel the movements anymore. It doesn't work the same anymore. I'm going to say so. I believe that God is a loving God. I don't believe God ever ceases to be a loving God. I believe that God is a merciful God. I believe His mercies endure forever. I don't think God ever does anything outside mercy. I think He is always merciful. And you may say, well, Brother Marty, He also has wrath. But all of His wrath is always in mercy. God has always been merciful. He is a merciful God. God is so much love that He has a definition of God is love. God never ceases to be love. And God would save anybody that can be saved. It's not God's fault. Sometimes people get themselves into a place that they no longer have the capacity to hear God or feel God's movement anymore. It's not God's problem. It's the fact that you can't hear Him after not working, not doing it. The scripture says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. What's the given? The given is that if you don't open the door, He doesn't come in. That's the given. He says, I stand at the door and knock. You know, years ago, me and my family, I think Brother Philip was at the meeting, but I don't know if he was at the house, but Brother Ivan and his family, and we all went to a tent meeting in Pampa, Texas. And we was in a house there. Remember the house, brother? We was in a house there, and my wife and I had a blow-up queen-size mattress that we slept on. And we found out something about Pampa really quick, that it's kind of a railroad hub. There was a lot of trains went through. I don't know. It seemed like every 15 minutes the first night I was there. It was just, it at least was every half hour. Ching, 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 ching. These trains. And every time, the first night, every time the one come, I woke up. It was just like every little bit, it went to this train. Well, about the second night, I remember hearing some trains. By the third night, I don't know about them trains. After a while, you would get used. You understand what I'm saying? You would get used to, I don't know that the Lord quits knocking, but you can quit hearing it. You'll quit hearing. After a while, it's just there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, if you don't open the door, He won't come in and stop. It is the difference between the wise and the foolish. The wise open, the foolish don't open. That's the definition of it. Open or don't open. They're in Pampa. I called our mattress Old Faithful. That's what I called it. Because you could just about time that thing every night to when my elbow started hitting the floor. It would lose air, and it would lose it at about the same rate every night. And I could feel every night it was the same thing. And back then there wasn't the pumps and the electric things you plugged in and all of that. And you'd be amazed how awake you could get from blowing up a queen size mattress with your mouth in the middle of the night. It would just totally wake me up. But I want to say about that deal. Those trains going by after a while didn't matter. And when you got sleepy enough, the mattress didn't matter. After a while, it was a numbness to anything. And after a while, all you wanted to do is sleep and get night. And it changed everything after a while. You can get used to those kind of things. And you know, you can get used to these services just being these services. Do you know you can get so numb that you can't feel the Spirit of the Lord and other people are rejoicing and you won't know what's even going on? You can miss the whole thing and be in that environment. And you know what? The singing. Yeah, I want to say, the Lord's blessed the singing and the singers. But you may have the right talent of ear. But you know, you can lose the blessing of the spiritual side of that and only hear the natural sound of the music and never be blessed by the spiritual side of the music, of the singing, of what God wants us to unite our hearts with. It. You can totally lose that after a while and not feel what the Lord's trying to move on your heart with it. You can lose that. Of course you can lose that. So, I'll look at another scripture. Oh, let's see. I want to look at Isaiah. Probably everybody knows this. This was the scripture that was on the side of the old gospel truck we used to drive around. Brother Sam used to drive around. I took it on a few deals. Tent meeting truck. Had the tent in it. Isaiah 55 and 6 was on the side of that. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's just on its face, that's a fearful scripture to me. It's an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. It's an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. It's not the Lord that doesn't draw. It's open tonight, folks. I'm going to tell you. It's open. Right here it is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. It's totally open. You're going to have to feel the need of it. You're going to have to want to be able to come. The invitation is forever out there. The Lord put it out there. And he draws and by his Spirit says, you have a need in your life. Here's the invitation that follows the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit says, you have a need in your life. Your life is miserable. It got to change for you. Come. And here's the scripture. Come unto me. And the call and the Spirit says, come on. The Word and the Spirit. That's still there. But you get hardened to the call. Sometimes conviction can come. Brother Ed used to always say, "Oh, you can endure conviction. You can make it through conviction. When conviction comes and you reject it, it'll get weaker. And conviction can come and it'll get weaker, and you can put it away and it'll get weaker." And it'll be non-existent after a while. You can get through it. But there's nothing left on the other side. This scripture says, seek ye the Lord. Well, that's an invitation. Seek ye the Lord. But it's got a provision. And it's stirring to my mind to think about it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That says by implication that there isn't always that opportunity. That there is windows and times that the Lord works and deals. And seek ye the Lord while he can be found. Because he can't always be found. And you can have places in your life that comes and those kind of things. And we can turn the Lord down. And turn the Lord down. And turn the Lord down. Until there's no capacity left there. And the idea of seeking him, we don't have that idea anymore. Well, Lord, help us to be able to do it. There's a time. And you may have heard me use it. I use this scripture quite often. But there's a time, and I think about it. And when Jesus said to him, we piped to you, but you didn't dance. Everybody knows what songs and stuff does to you. It stirs rhythm. It stirs movement, right? My uncles used to play music. And one of the things I used to laugh at as a child, I used to love when they played music. And what I used to go around, they would tap their foot with their instrument, they would tap their foot. And I used to like to come up and put my foot on theirs to try to stop them from moving their foot, just as a little child trying to aggravate somebody. But they was playing music and they was moving. They was moving. It starts a moving. He said, we piped to you. The best opportunity, the best you could get the feeling to dance is when the music's playing. The idea of turning that down and not dancing and waiting for yourself to feel like it without any music being playing is the idea. Are you going to have the same feeling of that when you ain't being piped to? You never did when you was being piped to. The ultimate opportunity. This is the best opportunity that you have to be able to be a part of this is when the Spirit's moving. He said, we've lamented to you, but you didn't weep. You know how tears are contagious. You get people crying and emotional, people that you love. You know what I'm saying? You go to a funeral or something, and there's somebody you love, and here's somebody you love, and just now they break out in tears or something emotional happens. You'll cry something. It can cause you to cry, can't it? It's hard not to feel it and really get it. He said, we gave you, are you going to say you're going to cry when all of that's gone, and there's no reason anymore to? We're giving you the ultimate possibility here to do it. These services, these meetings, this whole system that the Lord set up is not for us to just sit and dry up in. He's piping to us. And He wants us to move. I ain't saying about dancing. Y'all know that. I'm talking about what this reference is to, that when the Lord moves, we move. We feel the Lord. We respond to it. The Lord moves, we respond. When someone weeps, we weep. We respond to it. That's what He's talking about. We respond to it. What happens when we don't respond to it? You hardeneth and hardeneth and hardeneth. I don't know that this is true. There was 10 virgins and 5, half of them were wise and half of them were foolish. And I've heard that placed within the camp of the saints. I'm not going to make no suggestion of that other than to place it in your mind. There's a possibility of getting to that place and saying, where's my oil? I did all of this. I followed the dictates. I followed the standards. I followed the things. And then get up with the great overwhelming impression. The bridegroom's coming. And to feel, I'm empty. I don't have no light. I'm empty. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. While He can be touched. I put that with a scripture where Paul told him over in Acts. He made the reference to them and he was explaining, I believe, the whole idea of the unknown God. And he was returning to them and he said that He's nigh unto you. And the whole reference there was is that even you can feel after Him that you might find Him. And the whole idea that he was talking about is if you was a blind man groping for Him, He can be found. That's accessible. That's very accessible. What I'm talking about isn't the will to grope. Even to grope. I'm not talking about being souped up and ready to go. I'm talking about just a simple desire that I want God. Yeah. That so much so that he will make himself that you can reach out. Even blind men can find him. He isn't hiding from us. It isn't him that's done it. It's us that refuse to grope. We refuse to say, I want the Lord. Lord, where are you at in my life? Lord, I got to have you here. Seek him while he may be found. And the idea is that he's close enough. If you will grope after him, you'll find him. It isn't him that I'll call upon him while he's near. Is it him that removes himself, or is it me losing the capacity to call? I just don't feel it anymore. You know, I've had people that had said things like, I want to be saved one of these days. And I think, can you assure yourself you'll always feel that way? You may really say and really mean, I want to be saved one of these days. I want to get serious with God. And I'm going to one of these days. And you know, the years roll by, the hardness rolls by, and you get to the place. And after a while, it's amazed me. Because I've looked at people before and said in my heart, and I've questioned the Lord about it. But I've looked at them and said, their life is gone. They used to love to do things that was ungodly, but they don't have the physical ability to even do it anymore. They can't do hardly anything, and their whole life is spent, and they're old, and they're decrepit, and they can hardly do anything. Surely, if there's a time in life that there's nothing left, I can't do any of the things that I used to like to do, and there's nothing left, surely you would think that that person at that point would say, I want the Lord. I've been amazed at how many people would get to that point and not have one, and people that knew would not have one desire left to seek the Lord. And just, well, why not? They know they're going into eternity soon. They can't pursue the sin of the world like they used to. They can't try to do that. And the capacity to seek God is gone out of their heart. No desire left. He piped for years, and they didn't dance. He lamented, and they didn't weep. And now there's neither piping nor weeping. And they don't have the capacity to ask for it. They never danced then. They won't dance now. Lord, help us that we don't get ourselves in the position like that. That we get the Lord and we follow along with the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Putting the Lord into our life. There was 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. I don't believe the 5 ever considered anything else but having oil. I think the five were distinguished in the idea that they said, I'm going to serve the Lord with my whole heart. I'm going to keep my vessel full. I'm going to keep my oil. I'm going to keep the things in my life. I'm going to pursue the Lord on a daily basis. And I'm going to make sure that I have oil all the time. You couldn't tell the difference by looking at them and the foolish. But the foolish no doubt said, I'm indifferent about it. I have a religious profession. I go on with these things. Some of it's serious. Some of it ain't so serious. It doesn't really matter. I'll take care of it at a time when it comes. Oh, how foolish. How foolish it was to come down to the end. Then the cry comes, the bridegroom cometh. And at that time, the awful realization comes into the spirit. I don't have what I always profess to have. I don't have a light to burn. I have nothing. Another scripture. Over in Ecclesiastes. Oh, the 9th chapter, I think. The 11th verse says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Some renderings of that would say that time and opportunity happen. happens to them all. So I'm going to use it in that phrase, that idea a little bit. That time and opportunity happens to them all. I thank God for my time and opportunity. I'm glad that I've had the opportunity to serve the Lord. I'm glad at the times where the Lord came and gently put me back on the path. I'm glad for the times that He spoke to my heart about the things that need to be done. I'm glad for the times that He gave me a mind to respond to the Spirit of the Lord. I'm glad for all the meetings that I've been in and the challenges of the Scriptures. I'm glad for all the songs that challenge us and that we hear. I'm glad for all of those times, all those opportunities that's come in my way. I'm going to say that I supposing this is the last meeting of this series of meetings here at Guthrie, but it is an opportunity. It is a time and chance. It happens to everybody. The opportunity that the Lord would come by, and you can hear the knock. You can hear His voice saying, "Open up, and I will come in, and I will sup with you, and I'll be a part, and I'll help you, and I'll lead you, and I'll guide you, and I'll be a part of your life, and I will make the difference in your life." And you don't have to come at the end and not have any oil left. You don't have to not have a flame left. I will come in and build a relationship with you in your life. I'll make it till you can, you know, when I got saved, I'll tell you, my experience of being saved was that the Lord just started making me to see what a wretched person I was. And I was young man. And at the very, what people would say, I was at the time of my strength. I was a young man, wasn't even 25 yet. And you would have thought I had life ahead of me. I had health. I had strength. I had everything of that nature. And I was absolutely miserable. I was miserable. And I didn't know what to do about it. And the Lord started dealing with my heart. And started giving me an opportunity. And I took the opportunity and the chance that the Lord gave me. And the Lord changed my life. Changed my life. He made me happy. He made me rejoicing. I felt, I experienced something that was so far outside of anything I ever thought. I had a peace. I changed your attitude. It was just a work that the Lord did in my life. It was an opportunity. God came by. But you know what? I had opportunities before. Just these opportunities in life that God will bring by. You know, as I was a young man, I still remember this vividly. I was a young man and me and my friends was going to do something. I'm talking about teens. Was going to do something and I hurried in and put some clothes on fit for the occasion, whatever we was doing. And I was running out of the house and we always had TV and the TV almost always was on, even if anybody wasn't there watching it. I don't think it was anybody around, but the TV was on. And I went by the TV and there was just an old guy on there, an old preacher, an old preaching deal. He was on there and I still was like, I'm by there. Still remember that kind of a close up on that guy. And he just said something like, "Young man, the Lord wants to save you," or "The Lord loves you," something like that. "Give your heart to the Lord." And you know, I'm telling you, I want to tell you, God can use a lot of things. It was only a moment, but it stopped me and something hit me like, man, I need to do that. I mean, I was like, and it was like, what am I thinking? I mean, I was going to the ball game. I mean, I got to get out of here. But that was an impression that stuck hard on me. Young man, God loves you. God wants you. God wants to do things for you and help you. Only for a moment, but I want to tell you, the time and chance, time and opportunity, the windows of time and chance happens to them all. He said, the race isn't to the swift. Well, if it ain't to the swift, who's it to? It's to those that God chooses to win it. Oh, the swift can be so fast and blow out his leg before he gets, he don't win. If the battle's not to the strong, then who wins? Well, it wasn't Goliath that won that battle. He may have been the strongest, but he didn't win it. And time and chance happens to them all. And we live in that kind of a place. Lord, help us today. Choose to be wise in your life. The Lord's going to give you an opportunity. Don't allow the years, the many years of having the opportunity to be totally in for the Lord. I read a story, mentioned it many times in my ministry, but I read a story of a man one time who lived back a couple centuries ago anyway, I think in London or somewhere around there, and he was a businessman and he'd done quite well. He was like 35 years old and he's on his deathbed. His story was told of him. He's on his deathbed after being very, very successful in his life and making much money. And now, like 35 years old, he's laying on his deathbed about to go out into eternity. And his friends all gather around, his business acquaintances and all that, and they're looking down on him. And as he looks up to them, he says, "I know what you're thinking. Because if I was standing where you're standing, I know what I would be thinking. And what you're thinking is what a pity that he can't make another business deal. That he can't go on, he was so successful, then he can't go on with his business." He said, "But that's not what I'm thinking." He said, "I lay here thinking that I'd give half of all that I ever earned. And I'd do anything I could have to do that if the Lord would give me 1 year to serve him with a full intention." He said, "Because you see, I went to church my whole life. And I gave of my money. And I was a good man. But I never served God with a full intention." He died shortly after the statement and went out into eternity with the testimony that "I never served God with my full intention." That's not a very good testimony. But the time and opportunity, the space that he had always been given to him. And no doubt, he had hardened himself against the impressions that the Lord would have had on him, because he recognized it at the end. But all those times, I wonder how many times the Lord, before that moment, "Oh, God's merciful, folks. God is so merciful." How many times do you think he wanted to stop that man in his due course and say, "Live for me with your full heart. Give me your full heart. I'm knocking. Just open the door. If you open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. And it'll make a complete difference in your life." Lord, help us. There was a situation to where there was two. Jesus was on the cross. And there's a couple malefactors. They were called thieves. One on each side of him. I think this goes down through history. I think the Lord set this for a reason. Amen. There were five foolish and five wise. At the day Jesus was on the cross, there was one on one side and one on the other. The opportunity came to both, did they not? Jesus, the Son of God, hung right there, probably as close to the one as he did the other. And two was on the side, and the one began to rail on Jesus. And the other one defended, if you remember, and said, We deserve it. We're guilty. We deserve what we're doing. But this man doesn't deserve this. Where are you at?" he was saying to the man. "What? You have no shame? I mean, we've done it. He didn't do anything." And he says to the Lord, "Could they not both said it? One wise, one foolish. Same opportunity." It states to me, as the whole plan of the gospel, there was two thieves. One on one side and one on the other. They both were guilty. You're guilty? Well, sure you are. You've been guilty. One side or the other. Choose one. Choose like the one or choose like the other. They're both dying. We're all dying. The Lord's there for salvation. Right there he is. And the one says, "Have mercy on me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me." It was a simple repentance. Wasn't very complicated. A longing of a heart. Amen. Something that the Lord read and heard. Remember me. This day, Thou shalt be with me in paradise. But what of the other man? He was just as close. He had the same opportunity. And yet he didn't find. And so I think it goes down through. To me, it goes down to all the work of the Lord that I do. I stand in tent meetings, I stand in meetings, and preach the gospel. And and forever there's two men. There are two men hanging there. And one will say, remember me. And the other will go on without taking advantage of the salvation that was brought. It's the opportunity is being presented. The gospel is being presented. The opportunity is before all of us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I know that the Lord will go after if you can leave, and I think the Lord will go after you. God loves you and he's merciful and he'll follow. It's not the Lord that's the problem. You can harden your heart and your life so far that the call of the Lord is hardly heard. It's not that he don't call or that his spirit don't woo. There's such a thing in the scripture as hardening the neck, searing the conscience, searing the heart, blinding the eyes. These things are true expressions in the scriptures that expresses the place that men get into, not God. Men get in blind situations. He even said, if you got eyes to see or ears to hear. Because he knows that people get so dull of hearing. There is even a scripture that said they become dull of hearing. You don't want to hear it no more. I don't want to hear that anymore. Come doing it. I've heard it. And I don't know. I don't want to hear it no more. And become dull of hearing. And all of these expressions are expressing the same place that a person gets in their heart. It's a place that the Lord can hardly even speak to anymore. Now you may say, well, boy, Mark, that's kind of harsh for a setting like this. It's a warning for a setting like this. Because the scripture said it's like unto the kingdom of heaven. It's like unto the kingdom of heaven. You can set and let. It's always been that way. The Lord, what the stone, the stone either crushes or. It's always one of that. It's always been. It either grinds to powder or it's a stone of life. It's always been one or the other. The Lord deals and it either hardens or it saves. The Lord has always worked in that kind of a capacity. The Lord comes and reveals and it either brings salvation or it brings a strong judgment. It's always been that way. And it's still that way. And the gospel, yeah, and we can say it if we're not careful, and I warn against it tonight. Don't sit here and become gospel hardened. Move with the Lord. Let the Lord soften your heart and live for the Lord. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.